But we're thankful that you're here tonight, and we pray that as we study together that we'll always strive to do our best to do exactly what the Bible says. Our theme in this series is a church moving forward, and the theme of our series is stated there in Philippians at chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, where it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul believed that we need to be involved in moving forward, not falling back, but be involved in going forward. And he believed that we ought not to be satisfied with where we are presently, and we ought not to be have our rest upon our laurels, but always need to be moving forward. You know, it's kind of like Christians are kind of like corn. You notice how that corn grows, and as long as the corn grows, it looks nice and pretty and green, but when it stops growing, what begins to happen? It begins to brown up and die. And that's the way we are. If we stop growing as Christians, what's going to happen? We're going to die. And so that's why we need to be involved in constantly going forward. And with this in mind, I want you to consider how the Lord speaks concerning the church, describing it as a body, both in its life and in its function. You'll notice there in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, it says, "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." You see, what we need to realize is that bodies are designed to live and to act and to work together. And it is natural for the body to function in such a way that life today promotes life tomorrow. I went in to the Smithy's house today, and I went to go to the restroom and went to their bedroom, to the best room in there. And you know what I saw in there? I saw this elliptical machine, and I saw this Bowflex machine, and I'm sure that Ryan's really working hard on that, because when you build up your muscles for today, you're producing life for tomorrow, aren't you? And so the idea is, when you take care of yourself today, what are you doing? You're promoting life tomorrow. And the same thing is also true in the Lord's church. The same life today, what we're doing today, is going to promote life or death tomorrow. How we deal with things, whether or not we're moving forward today, is going to show whether or not we are going to be successful in the future. Because you work for the future when? Today. And so we have to be involved in things today, moving forward today, so the future will be bright. But you know, the body, even though we work on our body today so it will be strong tomorrow, the body has many enemies that can damage or even kill us. There's diseases. You know, it's that big C word that nobody likes to hear anymore today. Cancer. A lot of people have died from cancer, no matter how strong you are. You know, David Harris over there in Stephenville, he is a strong man. He works out every day. He gets up at 4:30 in the morning. He goes to the gym and works out. He is as strong as an ox, but he has cancer. It can happen to even the strongest of people. Not only that, there are accidents. There are things that happen to us that cause us physical difficulties. And so we have accidents and diseases that cause great difficulty and are enemies of our body. Likewise, the church has enemies. Enemies that can keep us from moving into the future. There are enemies that can damage and can cripple the church. There are enemies that can kill the church. Therefore, we need to be ready to fight these enemies if the church is going to be moving forward into the future. We have enemies. And if the church is going to be successful, we're going to have to fight them. And if the church is going to move forward in the future, we are going to have to realize, as we've talked about this morning, that there are challenges that we need to accept. We talked about this morning how there is a challenge of making a difference in the world, the challenge of evangelizing our communities, the challenge of developing leadership, and then also the challenge of abiding in God's Word. But if the church is going to move forward into the future, we also need to realize that there are enemies for us to defeat. And my friends, the first of the enemies that we're going to be noticing tonight is the enemy of ignorance. Ignorance, well, it comes in a lot of different forms. For example, you'll notice in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 20, it says, "Assemble yourselves and come draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge. They set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save." You know, this is probably, in my mind, one of the most ridiculous things in all the world. Idols. Here you have people who go and they cut down a tree. They get this piece of wood and they carve out their idol. They pick up their idol and they move their idol to their shrine. And the same piece of wood that they build their idol of, they cook their supper with. Idol, idolatry. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand, and people worship those things. But you know, today, people also worship nature, crystals. Some people worship their ancestors. All of this is ignorant worship. You'll notice also in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "Hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." This is a stubborn ignorance. They refuse to listen to God. And there are a lot of people, don't you know people who simply will not listen to reason? Who will simply not listen to what God's Word is having to say? They refuse to see. They refuse to hear. They are willfully and stubbornly ignorant. Notice in Hosea chapter 4, in verse 1 it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." They were specifically ignorant of God's Word, and He said as a result of their ignorance, they were going to destroy themselves. You know what's sad today? Is that there are a lot of people who are destroying themselves spiritually because they lack Bible knowledge. Well, there are people today who probably couldn't even give you the plan of salvation. If I were to ask you to turn over to the book of Obadiah, how many of you could do it real quick without looking in your index? Or even Philemon. Philemon's in the Bible? You see, we lack a lot of Bible knowledge, and as a result of that, we're destroying ourselves. And so ignorance is a real problem because ignorance causes us to follow the wrong path. You'll notice in your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 8, it says, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. There are many paths, but there is only one path that leads to heaven, right? One way. There is just, I think we got that song in this song book, if I'm not mistaken, there is just one way to the pearly gates. Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father except by me. And so when people are filled with ignorance, they don't know the right way. If you don't know how to get somewhere, what's liable to happen? Your wife's going to take a turn in the wrong place, isn't she? We don't know the right way to go because of our ignorance. And so it causes us to go the wrong path because of ignorance. But also, ignorance is very dangerous because it causes us not to do what is right. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 10 it says, "For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their places." You see, when we don't have proper knowledge of God's Word, we don't know what is right. You cannot do any better than you know, right? Think about it. You cannot do any better than you know. And when one of our good brothers here in the audience pulls you over for speeding, and you say, "Well, I didn't know the speed limit was such and such," what might they say? Ignorance is no excuse of the law, right? You see, when we are filled with ignorance, then we know not to do the right thing. But notice also that Bible ignorance causes God's wrath to come upon us. You'll notice in your Bibles in Zechariah chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, it says, "But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as adamant stones, lest they should hear the law, and the word which the Lord of hosts had sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came great wrath from the Lord of hosts." You see, when we're not doing things God's way because of ignorance, you know what's going to happen to us ultimately? God's wrath is going to come upon us. And I don't know about you, but I don't want God mad at me. You'll notice also that ignorance causes us to be lost. You'll notice there in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and I should be converted, and should be converted, and I should heal them." There are going to be a lot of people who are lost because they did not know. They didn't know that baptism was for the remission of sins. They didn't know that you had to be born again to be in the kingdom and in the church. They didn't know that you had to do this. They didn't know that you had to do that. Because of their ignorance, they were lost. And not only that, because of ignorance, it's dangerous. Because it causes us to please ourselves and not God. You'll notice in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 it says, "For they being ignorant," you see it? They were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish what? Their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. It causes us, when we don't have the proper knowledge, we're all about ourselves, aren't we? What makes me happy? What pleases me? And that comes because we lack Bible knowledge. Well, how are we going to defeat this enemy? How are we going to defeat this enemy of ignorance? Well, first of all, we're going to have to love God's law. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law." And then what does he say? "It is my meditation," how often? Every Sunday morning. Is that what he said? "It is my meditation once a month." No, he said, "It is my meditation all the day." Always thinking on God's Word. Why? Because we love it. I love my wife. And because I love her, I think about her every single day. And if we really love God's law, what are we going to do? We're going to think about it and meditate on it every single day. But also, we're going to be able to defeat this enemy not only by loving God's law, but by reading God's law. And Paul says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to doctrine, to exhortation." So we have to spend time reading God's Word. It's been said a long time ago that the apostles learned God's law by inspiration, right? We learn God's law by perspiration. We're going to have to give some time to the study of God's Word. Do you read your Bible every day? It's amazing to me that, you know, what do we used to do about January the 1st? We make what's called a resolution. And one of the resolutions a lot of people make is, you know, "I'm going to read the Bible through this year." And so, we get started in January the 1st. We've read Genesis through 57 times, but never the book of Exodus. What happens? We get started, and we never finish. If we're going to remedy this difficulty of ignorance in our lives, we're going to have to be Bible students. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we're going to have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so we need to get rid of this enemy of ignorance, because this ignorance is going to cause the church not to move forward, because we can do no better than we know. And no matter where I'm at, I hardly get in the pulpit where I don't emphasize Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, because that is the key to everything. Knowledge is the key. But if the church is going to move forward in the future, we also have to realize that another enemy we're going to have to overcome is the enemy of unbelief. Many do not realize that unbelief is a problem both for the saved and the unsaved. Now we agree, and probably everybody says, "Well, yeah, of course the unsaved has a belief problem." But did you know the Bible also tells us that those who were saved can at times have a belief problem? In John chapter 8 and verse 24 it says, "Therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." This is a simple fact. People will die in their sins unless they believe in Jesus. It is a matter of life and death, isn't it? But you'll notice also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, "But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." It is a terrible thing to be blind, but more terrible to be spiritually blind, to be plagued with unbelief. You see, Paul says here that Satan can blind people to the glory of the gospel, and thus they begin to grope in unbelief. Now I want you to notice something now. Notice in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, take heed. What's the next word there? Say it. Brethren. Lest there be in any one of you what? An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Who's he talking to? To brethren. And we talked about brethren this morning, about the family of God, right? These brethren are Christians. And he says, to beware lest you what? You also have a heart of unbelief. And normally we think about the unsaved as being unbelievers, but my friends, the Bible says that even brethren can sometimes succumb to unbelief. Do you believe what God says? Do you believe His promises? Do you believe He's going to answer your prayer? So there's a lot of things that we are supposed to believe in, and yet for one reason or another, we fail to believe. An evil heart of unbelief. We need to realize that unbelief can keep the church from moving forward. Well, how might this affect us? Well, if a person knows God's Word and yet does not believe it, what value will it be in their lives? You know, I know some people, and I'm sure you know some people who have a lot of Bible knowledge. They know a lot of things about it. They know a lot of facts about the Bible, but they have no desire to do what the Bible says. They see no need for obedience. And so they don't really believe what they know. Many evidently do not believe that God cares how they live. I know a lot of Christians who live like a bunch of heathens. They show up on Sunday and live like a saint, but they live like a heathen the rest of the time. They don't really believe that God cares how they live. There are some who do not believe that God has a plan to save. There are some who do not believe that it matters how they worship. Some have the mentality, well, I'm just going to worship how it makes me feel good, instead of doing it as God requires. And evidently, there are some people who don't really believe it matters how committed we are. You see how unbelief can cause a church not to be moving forward? They don't really believe what the Bible says. We need to be like the man who cried out to Jesus. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said in tears, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We need help, don't we? It's easy for us not to believe like we ought to. And someone once said, be great believers. Little faith will bring your souls to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your souls. So we have the enemy of ignorance. We have the enemy of unbelief. But there is also another great enemy. It is the enemy of apathy. There was once a wife who asked her husband, honey, do you think the world's problems are caused by ignorance or apathy? The husband says, I don't know, and I don't care. And that's the way a lot of the world is. They really don't care. Apathy is very similar to the attitude expressed by the church in Laodicea. God talking to them says, I know thy work, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, he said, you make me sick. Who is he saying this to? Evil, ungodly people? No, they were just apathetic. You're lukewarm. And he says, you make me want to throw up because of your lukewarmness. The Bible very plainly condemns apathy and neglect. This is one of the things that's really going to cause the church great problems. Apathy and neglect. In Judges chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, curse ye Mesroz and the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Here we have some people who were neglecting their duties. They would not help God's people. They just simply apathetically sit back and allowed it and watched it to happen. How many times do we apathetically just sit back and we watch one of our loved ones go away from the Lord, do nothing about it, and as a result they're going to burn in hell for eternity? We don't do anything about it. Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Would you rather them burn in hell? Don't be apathetic. You see something going on that needs attending to, let's do something about it. The Bible also says in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 9, rise up, ye women that are at ease, and hear my voice, ye careless daughters, give ear unto my speech. They were at ease. They were careless. They were apathetic. In Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10, it says, cursed be ye he that doeth the work of Jehovah negligently. And cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. There are a lot of times when we are just simply negligent, right, in our duties. There are things that we know that we ought to be doing. But what do? Let somebody else do it. Or let's do it tomorrow. You know what? You usually put off tomorrow things you don't want to do. And how many times does tomorrow never come? You'll notice also in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, woe unto them that are what? At ease in Zion. Apathy. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26 says, and everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Here is one who hears and will not do. It might be because of apathy. Well, they know they need to be doing this, but you know, it's kind of hard. I don't really want to do it. And so they will put it off. Maybe thinking somebody else is going to do it, or maybe thinking it'll be all right after a while. But apathy is going to destroy us. James 2 verse 14 says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can that faith or can that kind of faith save him? Can a faith without works save you? What does James say? No, it cannot. And so we apathetically walk through this world and do not what we ought to be doing. We see there in James 4, verse 17, it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? You see, sin is not just us doing some evil thing, like poking your wife in the nose or robbing a store or something like that. Sin is also knowing what is good and right to do and we do not do it. Let me give you an example. Now, be careful about this. Do you think that would be a good thing to study your Bible every single day? Would anybody say it is not a good thing to study your Bible every day? What did James say?
To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I will let you draw the conclusion. It's important for us not to be apathetic. Well, how does apathy destroy us? It causes us to be lukewarm about the church, about its purity, about its doctrine, about its worship. We don't really care. It doesn't really bother us. It doesn't make us angry. When somebody teaches something that is not right, that makes me mad. It makes me angry. It should make us angry enough to do something about it. And when apathy can destroy us because it causes us to be lukewarm about lost souls. People are dying every day lost and are going to go to a burning hell. Every day people are dying all over the world and in our own community. Are we trying to do something about it or are we apathetic? Sometimes some things can happen so much and we see things so often that we don't really get bothered by it anymore. I remember when I was growing up in Dripping Springs, one of our elders' wife was telling the story about when she was a little girl and the movie Gone with the Wind came out. And her mama wouldn't let her go because it had a cuss word in it at the very end of the show. But now what happened? I mean, it is everywhere. We have become so desensitized from this that it doesn't even bother us anymore. It's apathy setting in. But also apathy can destroy us because it causes us to be lukewarm about righteousness. We don't really care about being righteous. How do you be righteous? Psalm 119, verse 172 says, God's Word is righteousness. Apathy, my friends, is an enemy of the church. But the final enemy that I want to talk about tonight is the enemy of sin. Now, of course, this is the most obvious sin, but sin happens to people, and notice, sin happens to people who do not know. That's ignorance. Who do not believe, that's unbelief. And who do not care, that's apathy. You see, that's how sin comes into our lives. You don't know, you don't believe, and you don't care. Ignorance, unbelief, and apathy all lead to sin. And if sin, and if the church practices sin, how can we remain or be what we're supposed to be? Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present the church to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's how the church is supposed to be. Without sin, holy, and without blemish. Notice what the Bible has to say about the enemy of sin. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1 it says, therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Every weight, every hindrance that is causing us difficulty, that is hampering us, it needs to be taken away. And my friend, sin hampers our progress. The church cannot move forward if there is sin in the camp. You remember when Joshua and Israel went and defeated Jericho, the mighty city?
And then they went and were going to fight against Ai, a little bitty old peanut place. And Ai just put a whooping on Israel. And Joshua says, Lord, what's going on here? We beat the mighty people there of Jericho, and we can't even beat Ai. What's going on here? He says, there's sin in the camp. And until they took care of sin, they were not going to be able to move forward into the future. And until we take care of sin, we will not move forward in the future. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called a day, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need each other, don't we, to help us to avoid being hardened by sin. We need the help of one another. I need your help. You need each other's help. We got to help each other, right? Check or not. We need to help each other. Lest the deceitfulness of sin infiltrate us and we not be able to move forward in the future like we ought to. James said, my brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sin. Isn't that what we need to be doing? Striving with one another. That we try to convert people from the error of the way and save people from their sin. You see, for the church to move forward, we must recognize and we must defeat our enemies. And we realize that we have four great enemies that we're going to have to defeat. There is the enemy of ignorance, unbelief, apathy, and sin. But you know, these are all enemies that we can do something about. There is no enemy that with God on our side, we can't be victorious. And so we need to realize today that we're under attack. We've been under attack from all sides. And we as God's people need to stand up and fight these enemies if the church is going to move forward. In other lessons, we're going to look at other things that we need to be doing for the church to move forward and to progress in the future. I don't want us to be progressive, but I want us to be progressing in the right way. The question that I have for you tonight, are you a Christian? Have you believed on your Lord? Repented of your sins? Confessed His name, then been baptized? Immersed in water for the remission of your sins? When you do that, the Lord will add you to His church, Acts 2, verse 47. You've got to be in the Lord's church, to be on the Lord's team, to be in His army, to be in His vineyard. If you are a Christian and you're not living faithfully, perhaps one of these dangers are affecting your life. You know, there's not a better time than right now to make your life right with Him than while together we stand and while we sing.